Turn in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. If I leave something out of the sermon, your pastor, I'm sure, has written a book on this, so you can look up the details later. Genesis 15 is a very important passage, and I'm preaching through Genesis, and this morning we will be looking at chapter 15. Let's give our attention this morning to the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. The Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May the Lord bless this morning the hearing of His word. We come to the table this morning, and I wonder if we really have given thought, because we have heard of it so much and we have said this so much, the weight of the statement of what we're doing when the New Testament says that when we eat the bread and when we drink of the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. Maybe we have heard that so much that we really have not felt the weight and the impact of that like we should. We are proclaiming something. We are doing something very important, and there's a lot of history to that kind of statement, that kind of description of what we are doing, especially in light of the Old Testament. Why is that so important? What does the Lord want from us as we come to the table this morning? Well, that's why Genesis 15 is so important. It helps us to understand what the Old Testament saints proclaimed. It helps us to understand the continuity of this proclamation. To understand afresh what we are celebrating, that the Lord all throughout history called His people to proclaim this and to not doubt but have faith in His promises, to believe Him. childlike faith. Boys and girls, childlike faith. I believe we come to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible this morning that demonstrates this for us. Genesis 15 is beautiful. It is really two night scenes here where God stoops down and he reassures Abram of his promises that he had made back in chapter 12. If your Bibles are open this morning, look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." The first thing that jumps out when we look at Abram here, it's the emphasis on fear, isn't it? Fear. Abram, do not be afraid. Why was Abram afraid? And why would God raise this? I wonder if the passage gets a little disconnected when we get to the later stuff, when we forget that this is the very first thing that's addressed here. This is the first thing that God raises with Abram. It is very real fear. Here's where I believe this morning Abram is an encouragement for all of us who is meant to be, as the New Testament tells us, to look at Father Abraham. By the time this chapter is over, Abram is justified. Abram's fully acquitted. Abram forever is made right before God, never again to go back. This day changed his life. This day. I love that because it demonstrates there is a day when we consciously trust in the Lord, and at that moment you are forgiven forever. At that moment when we believe the gospel promises, God does a great thing for us. God justifies us. And God makes a promise to us and gives us certainty in that promise that there is absolutely nothing then in this life that can separate us from that kind of love. This was a day, however, for Abram that began with great fear. I want you just to survey with me for a moment the life of Abram. If you were to go through Genesis since chapter 12, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and nothing seemed to be happening. It's like leaving Hawaii and heading to the Central Valley of California. Not fun. The Lord had called him to go out. Abram didn't see. He didn't know. He didn't know what it would look like. He didn't know what the expectations all would be. He goes to this land that he had never seen before. He left all in New Testament terms. If you were to put it in New Testament terms, he left father and mother and brother and wives, all or wife. You get the point. Not his wife. He left them. He left all and followed. He left homes, all for the Lord's sake. Abram's been pictured along the way as doing this. It's really been remarkable. The New Testament picks this up and it commends Father Abram and says, look at the life of faith of Father Abram. It wasn't so smooth, though. You come to the second half of chapter 12 and he single-handedly dumps the land. The first promise was land and seed. And we're going to find, if you were to go through this, he has wrecked both of them and God has to recover it. He ends up down in outside of the land, down in Egypt, running because of a famine. And then his wife is in the arms of Pharaoh. He has wrecked land and seed in one swoop. And God brings him back. God plunders Egypt, showing the future, and he takes back his wife, and he brings him back to the land that Abram worships. This has been really powerful when you look at this from chapter 12. And you see all of this, though. He keeps moving around, however, in a tent. A tent. There's no security in a tent. There's no safety in a tent. He comes out and he gets hit by all of this. And then in chapter 14, everything gets threatened. And that's really some of the backdrop here to what happens in chapter 15. The land had been plundered. Do you see how the devil is attacking? He's attacking the promises. He's attacking land and seed over and over and over. In chapter 16, Abram does the favor in chapter 12 of handing over his wife to Pharaoh. And in chapter 16, his wife does the favor returns the favor and hands him over to Hagar. It's a very dysfunctional family. But the land had been plundered in chapter 14. And we saw a really bright moment in chapter 14 where all of these kings, the battle of kings and kingdoms, and here comes this one king, Chedorlaomer, and he storms the land and he takes the land. He even took down Sodom, the great cities of the plain. He plundered it all, hauled all the righteous off, and there was one king that he didn't consider, and there came lowly Abram with 318 trained servants, and he pursued Chedorlaomer and he took him down. Six kingdoms were defeated by Abram with 300 men. Sounds like Gideon. Powerful. But here he is. He's come back. Remember what happened. He's made so much progress at this point. We come to chapter 15 and we see a scared, discouraged, defeated Abram. And Abram, who is still not fully grasped yet what it is to trust and believe, he had just provoked the greatest king in the region. He just took down these nations. And then at the very end of the last chapter, this king of Sodom, Bera, comes out and offers him all the goods for souls. I'll give you everything you ever want. You give me souls. Abram says, I'm not taking a sandal strap from you. And then he bows to this one mysterious king who only offers him bread and wine. And he vanishes away. We never see that king again, Melchizedek. What do you think is going through his mind at this moment? Nothing really seems to be sure. We have presented an emotionally drained Abram. Everyone knows this. What happens in exhaustion? What happens when some great thing that has happened and you come down from it all? Or just the exhaustion of it all? There is a terrible letdown. And it's not just that. It's that he's really struggling with the promises of God, the promises that God made, and the reality of all of this. It doesn't correlate. It doesn't make sense. God just said, I'm giving you land. You see all of this, Abram? It's all yours. And your descendants are going to be, look at the stars. Your descendants will be as the sand on the seashore. This is an amazing thing that God had promised to him. And here he is back in the tent and absolutely nothing. He didn't take anything from this great war that he had just won. He isn't a lick closer, it seems, than when he first started. Where is all of this going? And what am I gaining from all of this? I don't see it. I'm supposed to be living by faith in the promise, but I don't see any of these things playing out. Here's what he's received so far. Famine, struggle, pain, loss. Didn't achieve anything from the last victory physically. All he's gotten is bread and wine. Interesting. That's it. I mean, you think there's ever a time more appropriate for the devil to come and attack? It's not on the mountains, you know this. He knows the Christian life is in the valleys, and we come down, and the attacks are the fiercest. Oh, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And now he has to deal with the fact that he's no blessing to the nations. He's just provoked all the nations. All the nations hate him. These kings are going to come back after him. Can you imagine the kind of fear? This is so real, isn't it? This is exactly what we, if we start putting this together this morning, this is exactly the kind of stuff that we're struggling with this, with right now in our time and in our day. The world is getting more hostile to us as Christians. Everything's in turbulence. We feel weak. We feel vulnerable. I mean, I've been following Christ for years, and what do I have? Is it really going anywhere? Am I seeing anything like I should see it? What has been accomplished? You ever felt this? Of course you felt this. Here he is, discouraged, worn out, maybe ready to give up. And you see it in his replies. And Abram has this big problem of trying to solve things in his own power. Fear. Taking things into your own hands. Fear, not trusting. Gripped by fear, we hold on to fear. Many of you right now are struggling with fear. What is it? What is it? It's at this moment that God condescends and comes down and does this remarkable act. At his weakest moment, when he's most vulnerable, the first thing the Lord says to Abram is, "Fear not. Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Isn't that just an amazing verse? Verse 1 is the verse we can never read too fast over. It's the verse you stop and you meditate on. You pause and you think about. Don't fear, dear Christian. I know you by name. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward, as the old translations read. I am this for you. I don't know how you feel about that, but to have God tell a sinner that he has given himself to us in that kind of way, that's the most amazing thing that I've ever read. I'm your reward. Me. I'm yours. I'm rewarding you with me, Abram. The God of heaven and earth just committed himself to shield and to love. There are times when the Christian looks back and he wonders about it all. He's called to deny himself. He's called to take up his cross. He doesn't do very well at that. But he tries and he struggles. And he's called no longer to set his mind on the things of the world. And at times, as he's going through this, he has no real perspective or no real understanding of what he's truly gained. What have I gained? What have you really gained? And we can't see it in the cloud. We can't see it in the hardship. We can't see it in the affliction. And then you open up Genesis 15 and you say, well, this is one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible, because God just said, when Abram was going through that very same emotion and that very same struggle, I am yours, Abram. And I think that we all should open this up frequently. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir. And you stop when you read that and you say, what kind of response is that? We shouldn't be too hard on him. Because the Lord isn't very hard on him. It's a real struggle. It's a real struggle. His struggle was a real one. The Spirit wants you to see that. Abram says, I don't have a child. God had spoken 3 times now that Abraham would have a child. And here he is. You know, he's not getting any younger. Sarah's past the flower of her youth. And they're almost 10 years, and all they've known are all this hardship and famine and trial and war, and he's a reproach to the nations, and he's abandoned a certain kind of life for the worldly riches that have been offered to him in the last chapter. He's abandoned that, and he's seriously wrestling with right now. He's seriously struggling with the reality of God's promises and the reality of life under the sun. Doesn't seem to correlate at all. My inheritance going to go to this man who doesn't even come from me? How can I have what you're saying without a son? And you see, The scriptures are opening up and they're teaching us, dear Christians, what the life of faith is. You've always wondered, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, that's why we study Father Abraham. Because Father Abraham teaches us this. And he shows us the real struggle of living by faith. You know, think about it today. Think about the struggle of life. Everyone's dying right now. We've been promised the resurrection of the body. And all we see is nothing but discouragement, sin, and death. You know, that was my greatest fear going in the ministry, that I would proclaim all these glorious promises and then some great tragedy would hit the congregation and I'd have to stand up and say, but there's so much glory coming. You can't see that at the moment. You just can't see it. And even though we've been promised forgiveness and we've been told that Jesus conquered our sin, yet all we see is sin ravish people's lives. All we see, and you know, you're coming out of a week severely infected and defiled by it, and you're sick with yourself. And it seems like we're going nowhere. Promise, 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 reality. Now God just said, I'm giving you me. What a beautiful thing if we rested content with that. You know. What a beautiful thing if we said, no matter our circumstances, well then, I have reason to go forward in strength. I have everything. I need nothing. I'm happy. What if Genesis 15:1 was enough for us? But that's not what we sinners do. And the Lord knows that. And so what does the Lord do? God could have said, Abram, knock it off. I'm tired of this. That's what I feel like saying to people as a pastor sometimes. And don't worry, my wife says it to me. God doesn't do that. Isn't it remarkable how, I mean, this is why R.C. Sproul said, if you want to know the character of God, study the Old Testament. Look how he so tenderly shepherds his sheep. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, but your very son, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This is an amazing scene because God assures him that a son will come from his own body, from a man 100 years old and from a wife 90 years old with a promise that is absolutely impossible, humanly speaking. And God does something here that we should learn from. It's nighttime, and notice that he brings him outside. You can imagine this scene on a night like that, over in that region of the world. God says, look up. Count those stars up there if you're able. I want you to go ahead and count those. We don't get anything like that around here. You got to go up into the desert. And you know, when you're out there and you look up, the clarity of everything, the beauty of everything, when you look up, it's like they're sitting right there. Go ahead and count them if you can, Abram. Essentially what God was doing was having Abram think about, what he was having him think about was this. Do you know on a clear night with our naked eye that you can see up to 10,000 points of light? Thousands of these stars belong to a large grouping that we know as the Milky Way, but other lights that look like stars are entire galaxies, thousands of them. One typical galaxy contains billions of these little individual stars. The Milky Way has something like 200 billion, but that's only ours. There are thousands of others that we can see only as a point of light. And you know that God used the sand of the seashore. Boys and girls, you can grab sand and you can see exactly what Abraham experienced that night. Here's the amazing thing about it. This was not just for Abram. This is for you. What was Abram looking at? you. He was looking at you. He's looking at stars. Hollywood stars are not what he was after. God's stars. So shall Abram your descendants be. Now God just rehearsed again, said the same thing he had been saying, but now he renewed the promise to him. He renewed this promise, and here's where the Bible is driving us to see what God is after from you this morning. What does he want from us? Well, what is it that pleases him? What's the next thing you read in Genesis 15, verse 6? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, right then and there. All of a sudden, after this long stint of messing up and going back and forth, all of a sudden, Abram says, okay. Okay. I believe you. And right then and there, God justified him. This was so important to the New Testament that the apostle would pick this up and he would say, if you want to understand justification by faith alone, look at Genesis 15, 6. This is Genesis 15, 6. Abram believed. He trusted, he rested in the promises that God made. It singles out this moment to say, God justifies the wicked. Anticipating the very day when his own son would come through the loins and come through the body of Abram and perform and do everything that is needed to forgive us our sin. Now that should be good enough, right? So God has done two things now. He has said, I give you me. And then Abram struggles. And Abram says, but I don't have a son. And God says, God comes down and reassures with a promise. That should be enough, shouldn't it? He gives the promise now. But then what happens? Look at verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Abram asked a question. And he said, Lord, God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So you have the issue of the seed secured by the promise, and now, how do I know I have eternal life? How do I know the new heavens and the new earth is mine? Is there any way for me to be absolutely assured without any measure of doubt about this? Can I really have assurance about this? That's what he's asking. How can I know it? And that's the same thing you can ask today. How can I know? Because the land here, the New Testament tells us, is a type or a shadow of the eternal land. It's eternal life. How can I know? Can we be certain? Can you be certain? And that's why I love this. God says in verse 9, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them, he cut them in half, and he laid them over against each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And you say, what is that? God made a promise, and now Abram asks for absolute assurance and confirmation to assure Abram of the promise. So what does God do? He swears an oath. He swears an oath. What you have is the cutting of a covenant. I'm sure you've studied this with the making of an oath. And Abram asks for confirmation and God says, spread the animals. And you know this. You know that there were rows in that day where animals would be cut in half and the parties would pass between them. That's how the oath was confirmed. And they would walk through this. It was a horrific, nasty scene. Blood and flies and everything. And the two parties entering into the agreement would pass through the pieces, through the rows, and this disgusting mess demonstrated the binding nature of the covenant. God says, create the rows, Abram. And then you read in verse 12 that as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And when the sun came down and it was dark, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through those pieces. What did he see? Hebrews tells you. I don't really know what exactly that looked like. Nobody does. You can just say it was awesome. But Hebrews 6 tells you, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, so He wanted to really make you convinced. He wanted you to know. He wanted you to be absolutely assured. He did this for you. He did something to show that His purpose never changes. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge to Jesus might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Strong encouragement, strong consolation, absolute assurance. God wanted to be really convincing to Abram. God wants to be really convincing to you to show you that His promises are unchangeable, because God can't lie. This God can't lie. And so He confirmed it by doing two things. He promised and then He cut an oath. Two immutable things, two unchangeable things. So that He can't lie. What does that mean? Well, when He passed through those pieces, this is God's theophany appearance, passing through in oath stance, cutting the covenant. I don't know what that looked like. Probably a lot like the pillars that came down and shielded Israel through the sea when it was split. But here's the most amazing thing this morning. God is alone walking. Where's Abram? He's asleep. I hope no one's sleeping right now. He's asleep. Why is that so important? God was announcing that the fulfilling of His promises and the grace that Abram had received from Him never would hinge upon his own feelings or faithfulness. But God wanted him to know that He would take and fulfill the promises and accomplish everything that needed to be accomplished for Abram to enter into eternal life. And He assured him right then and there. What did God really show Abram that day? He showed him, I'm not breaking my covenant. What I'm saying is absolutely sure, Abram. And I've confirmed it with an oath. I came down and confirmed it with an oath. You're not able to walk this with me as a sinner. You can't walk this with me as a sinner. Fundamentally different than what went on at Sinai, where Israel swore the oath. That's why Paul would look at that and say, ah, that doesn't annul this. It doesn't get rid of this. And you see, when Abraham fell into horror, what he saw prophetically was Golgotha. He saw the day that God's Son would be split open, the true and eternal God. And he saw a vision of what Jesus Christ would undergo for us, the darkness that would fall on Him at His death, the violence that would tear apart His flesh, the accursed death, and Jesus, over and over in the Gospels, it's really clear, Jesus would do this alone. No one could walk it with Him. No one could help Him. No one could fulfill it. The disciples, when He asked them to stay awake, they did what? They slept. It's the best they could do. Boy, there was a history to sleeping. And the Lord was announcing a covenant of grace that He would walk the way of the cross for us and make a way into the most holy place so that you can have absolute assurance today. Do you realize that right now, at this moment, you're sons of Abram in the very same way, Abraham? I know you don't see the Son of God with your eyes, but you see the stars. And you can go to the beach and you can grab sand. And you can see when you look at God's people that He fulfilled His word. Because here are a bunch of Gentiles in Santee. And it's a remarkable thing if the gospel got to Santee and Escondido.
He's faithful. You're the stars. Look at around at all the people gathering, telling you He's fulfilled His word. And as you go through the pilgrimage, what does the Lord want from you? The Lord wants you to believe Him. The Lord's calling you to trust Him. The Lord's calling you to come in childlike faith, believe these promises. That's what I love about children. They don't run around questioning it. Well, I guess I mind you a little bit. But you know, you tell a child something and they believe Dad. What He wants from you. One of the most beautiful answers in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers, on the sacraments explains why the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper. To make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and to put a seal on that promise. Well, what is the gospel promise? Think of Abram. What is God's gospel promise? To forgive all of our sins and to give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. You see? Land and seed. To give you forgiveness and eternal life. And God wants you to trust Him this morning as you come. God calls you to trust Him. Paul would look at Abram and say, Abraham, God didn't write these things for him. He wrote those things for you. That's why we have all this. It's for you. So that you would believe. Insert your name. You ever do that? Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Put your name there. Lord, can I really know? Can we really know that we're going to inherit it? Can we really know today we're going to inherit it? He says, spread a table in the wilderness. This is the new covenant in my blood to assure you that as He holds before you the bread and the wine, like Melchizedek did that day, that you would know that these things are for you. And if you've not believed, well, stay away. That's a warning. But the table is for believers. And He wants you to know that He has given Himself to you and that in Jesus Christ you have everything. Amen. O Lord our God, we bow our heads and we praise Your great name today. You've offered Yourself. You are, says the psalmist, our portion and our delight. The land allotments, they fall into us in good places. And we have everything we need. Forgive us that we have so often doubted You and forgive us that our lives often, Lord, have been stumbling blocks and that we have sinned and that we've pursued our own ways. And cleanse our consciences today from dead works and give us the childlike faith to believe You and strengthen us along the way, never losing heart, but remembering that You said it is Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. As we come now, we come in confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.